Ibiganeo, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us with this snow. It's so beautiful. And thank you also, Father God, for answering our prayers, the big ones and the little ones. And sometimes it's so quick the way you do it, and we praise your name for that. Thank you. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance. Thank you for answering our prayers regarding the technology and the help throughout the week to get it all set. And thank you also, Father God, for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned earlier in the text chat and mentioned now or whenever. And thank you, Father God, for getting us ready for the rain, the latter rain. We know that it could come now. It could come in 2-3 years. It's, as we know, it has to come before they enforce the mark. And so thank you, Father, for helping us to get ready. We need courage, faith, wisdom, discernment, obedience, patience, and all sorts of things that we don't even know we need. Thank you for always being there for us and loving us first. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. So, this study, this Sabbath, is going to be a little different. Hold on. Let me get the fan going here. It's going to be a little different in that this is Communion Sabbath. We were supposed to have it last week, but because of the ice storm and everything got pushed back to messed up. And then it almost looked like we weren't going to have internet again this week because on Thursday we lost it. And but praise the Lord for answered prayer. It was up and running in the morning. And then during the children's story, some of you noticed it. We lost Turbo. We lost everybody that was on the stream and everything. And because we lost Turbo, because that's on, it's right here in front of me. The server's right. It's like the size of a Bible. It's a small little server, and it's on our end. So there must have been some kind of they changed something and hit a switch to do a reboot, and we were down for like 5-10 seconds. And I thought, oh no. And but yeah, we're back up and running again. But the reason this is going to be a little bit different this Sabbath is because, like I've been doing recently, the Lord moved me, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, or maybe about a year ago, actually, because we do this every 3 months. So it could have been over a year ago, that instead of doing a long, drawn-out explanation as to communion, as to what it's all about, and I think we should do that once every other year, maybe, for the new people, but instead of doing that, I was moved, like I say, a year and a half ago, to do mini sermons. Do the study, the regular study, like we're going to be doing here in a moment, and then do a mini sermon, like, I don't know, 10-15 minute sermon, and then go right into communion. But as I was doing the study Thursday. I already did the study 3 or 4 weeks ago, but I was going through it again because I always like to do that and dot some I's and cross some T's and stuff like that. And then the Lord gave me a little bit more to share, and it became obvious that this wasn't going to be. And then I realized it was Communion Sabbath. I thought, well, here's a thought. There's not going to be a sermon. We're just going to continue this study hour is going to go a little long because I got more information to share as I was doing the notes, right? And so we're just going to go right through the study, right up until the time we break for 15 minutes, to wash each other's feet, and then we come back and then we'll do the regular communion, which is, I don't know, 5 minutes, 3 minutes maybe. And so with all that said, as I've been doing the last few studies in regards to obedience, a lot of people still have a misunderstanding, like especially when they see Paul talking, I think, where is this? Romans 7, I think? Yeah, I think it's in Romans 7 where he says, oh, wicked man that I am, who's going to save me? Or wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this body of death? A lot of people seem to take that, they take that out of context. As a matter of fact, I'll share on the next Q&A in regards to this about what Paul meant when he says that he's not committing the sin, it's the sin in him. And so they all think, well, then, yeah, I just continue on and do sin. This is now, see, people don't understand this. They think they can be disobedient and still gain heaven. It's like, Catholic theology teaches that. You can be saved in your sins instead of from your sins. And the Baptists actually teach the same thing, but they change it around and call it once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace. It's kind of like with the Trinity thing. All the churches teach Trinity, but some say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and the Vatican says it's three God and one person, and the SDAs do the, similar to that, as all the Protestants do, the God blob theology. They all preach Trinity. They just use different titles for it, if you will. Some will call it the Godhead and stuff like that, but none of them are biblical. And so we can't ignore obedience unto God, thinking that because Paul said what he said, he wasn't saying that, look, I'm having a hard time with the sin, I can't give it up, but I'm still going to heaven. He wasn't saying that. It's like a babe in Christ who finds Christ and continues. Like for example, myself. Now, this is what I did when I first found Christ almost 40 years ago. Right, 37 years. And that's when I started reading the Bible, and within 18 months, I got out of the Catholic Church, and then I kept Sunday holy for 10 more years. And see, and that's the key. I was a Christian. I understood Christ was my Savior. My life had been changed drastically the day I met Him. But I was still smoking and drinking, thinking there was nothing wrong with that, and going to church on Sunday. So it wasn't me committing those sins, it was my flesh in me, if you can understand that. I didn't know it was wrong. But because I'm in the sinful flesh, it was still doing what it was programmed to do, if you will, or traditionally moved to do by your parents kind of thing, And then eventually you start walking out of it, and you find out, oh, wow, I shouldn't be doing that anymore. So, boom, you stop. And then a couple of months later, the Holy Spirit reveals something else. Oh, okay, I won't do that no more. And bam, you stop doing it. That's what Paul was talking about. It's not so much that he was doing sin purposely and still considering himself heaven-bound like the Baptists or the Catholics teach. And so why is obedience so important to the Christian, though? And especially today, when society has made things that were understood by all to be an abomination unto God just a few decades ago, these exact same denominations are out there declaring such sinful things to be morally acceptable now. It's just nuts. And it happened in decades. It didn't happen in a couple generations. It happened right before our eyes. Because I saw my mom go from wearing dresses all the time to wearing pants when Audrey Hepburn, some Hollywood woman started wearing pants in some movie called Breakfast at Tiffany's, and that's all I remember from, I don't know how, I was very young, and all the women in the neighborhood all of a sudden started wearing pants. And that happened right before my eyes when I was a little kid. I think it was still in the 50s, maybe early 60s. And the SDA Church is not immune to this either, in that they not only declare now, because they got to be politically correct. You got to understand the 501c3 and the main reason Lyndon Johnson set it up in 1954. It was, prophetically speaking, a done deal in regards to creating an image to the beast. But at the same time, it was a done deal in regards to how they're going to use the fine print to trap all the preachers who didn't see the danger of signing on with a 501c3 in the first place. See, that right there showed that the SDA Church had already been denied utterance from God on high, because if they were still obedient to the Lord, it's how important obedience is. If they were still obedient to the Lord, they never would have gotten the 501c3, because they would have been reminded of, hey, you're creating an image to the beast. You're joining your church with a state. And the second beast of Revelation of all things, you got to be kidding me. And so they did that. But the fine print was such that you got to go along with, they didn't call it political correctness back then. They called it, I don't even know what they called it. I mean, I wasn't even born yet. I wasn't going to be born for a year. And so, but it was more or less going along with whatever the government legalizes. And you got to understand, this is 1954. Sure, there was a lot of corruption. You know, it was a lot worse than it was in Ellen White's day. And she talked about it as being really bad in her day. But a lot of people couldn't see it being bad because they were all blind to it. They weren't reading their Bibles. Well, same thing in the 50s. But when you look at the 50s and you look at today, boy, oh boy, it's night and day. Or day and night, whatever way you want to see it. It is disgustingly worse. And the fine print was, once they signed it, that they would go along with the government. But at that time, the government wasn't really showing its teeth or its horns or its talons, if you will. And so they signed on to it because they didn't understand the danger of joining with the state. And so that's why the SDA Church now has no choice but to say homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. Allah is God. Abortion's simply okay as long as you're trying to control populations. And yeah, go ahead and defile your body and destroy your DNA and take a vaccine and possibly kill yourself. Have you seen some? See, this is one of the reasons we don't stream on YouTube anymore. Some of the things I'm going to be sharing later after church would get us literally knocked offline. I like doing my little 4 or 5 minute videos still and putting them on YouTube when I get a chance. But it's easier to control what I'm saying there because, you know, it's less than, you know, 10 minutes. And so it's easier to, you know, but I can't deal with this anymore, trying to, you know, bridle my tongue and stop from sharing certain things because, oh, I'm worried they're going to censor me. Well, forget that noise. They can't do it now. We're on our own server streaming. And so I couldn't believe it when I found out that the SDA Church was saying it was okay to kill your children as long as it's controlling the population. When scientists that do the population data have already told everybody that if you made a city the size or the structure of Paris, you could put all 8 billion people in there in 100 square miles or something? But they keep saying population control law because Satan's got control. He knows his time is short. He's got the moral horn swoggled, and so they're going to follow his lead. And see, that's why they get the 501c. That's why they say take the vaccine with pork in it, as well as, you know, the DNA. I couldn't believe that woman that was on she's on BitChute. They pulled her off of YouTube, obviously, because she, her whole body is just violently moving all day long, even in her sleep. I think when she's awake, it just goes. It's because she got an adverse reaction to a vaccine. I mean, that's a fate worse than death. You're not dying. You're not dead. You're going to have to jump all over the place for the rest of your life. Like that other girl, I don't know, about a decade ago, who could only walk in reverse and everything was fine. As soon as she started walking forward, everything was moving. She could, head flying, hair going all over the place, arms flapping, legs twisting around. It was just so sad. All because of a vaccine, an instant reaction. And that girl that fainted on TV after she got the vaccine, that nurse, yeah, go on BitChute or Brand New Tube or whatever, you'll find she's dead. They killed her. They even put up the obituary where it showed, hey, look, all the brothers that are related to this woman went to her funeral. It's all right there. And so it is very important to be obedient. Especially in these last days, you're not going to be able to get out of what's coming unless you are obedient. And because of sinfulness being legalized in so many areas of life right now for the people in the pews, many young people see no problem with these changes that these wolves are saying is okay, because the pastors or even their own parents do not rebuke such changes, because the pastor's not going to do it because of his 501c3 thing. You know, and so they have turmoil in life, the young people, as well as the parents, obviously, but they don't really know why they can't find peace. I mean, had they stayed in their Bibles, they would not only see such things as being sinful, they would also know why everyone else around them had no peace either. And yes, we all know that Jesus is going to grant them peace. But what many fail to realize is the gospel message of peace has been there all along. It's not rocket science. I mean, it's not just New Testament theology or a New Testament promise that somehow came to the Christian pulpits just a few years ago. No, check out Isaiah 48:18. Isaiah 48:18 says, "O that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. You know, if we jump back in time to when Isaiah first started to warn the people, and yeah, that's why they cut him in half and killed him. The Lord had him say this. Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Isaiah 1, 18 to 20. He said, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." We could even jump back even further. Let's go back to when Ezra penned Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 7. All the way back then. Verse 14, Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." And the land here stipulates everything, including your own body. Amazing as this is, most people today don't even know these promises exist. So many people are in spiritual, physical, and even financial turmoil because they refuse to stop sinning. And I'm not talking about the stuff like Paul was referring to where you don't really know what you're doing is wrong until the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, then you stop. No, they're just going out there doing whatever they want. And the main reason being, and they're all Christians too, by the way, and they're all being taught. The reason this has happened is they're all being taught by the wolves they trust as pastors, or even just leaders in the faith, someone in the church that everybody looks up to, like an elder or something, you know. They think that all these sinful acts are no big deal because their leaders say so. I mean, I actually did a video back in February of 2015 wherein the General Conference stated that it is no big deal that they opened up yet another Seventh-day Adventist church that offers a Sunday worship service in Huntsville, Alabama. Yeah, for those of us that study our Bibles, that's a jaw-dropper. But for those that worship the creature over and above the Creator, yeah, it's really no big deal. Because they worship the creature, which is the pastor, over and above the Creator, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. You know, the promises of our God are real. Every obedient Christian can tell you His promises are very real, as all of us have seen His hand move. I mean, just listening to a few of our monthly testimony services proves that hands down. And they're all on the sermon page. I mean, you can sit there on WTPR and wait for it to come around again, but you might wait a couple, 3 months, because there's a lot of stuff on there now. And so, but all these blessings we speak of happening every month, and even now, while we are still in the midst of the worst years in modern times, wherein our leaders are completely taken over by Satan so as to make sure that which was prophesied regarding the mark of the beast can be fulfilled in the coming days, because that's all this plandemic's about. Literally, I mean, come on. It's a virus that has a 99.97% survivor rate if you're under 50, and if you're over 50, or no, if you're over 65 rather, it's a 99.94% survival rate. Yeah, but yet they're acting like it's the plague. You know why? Because once they get the control, they're not going to let go. You know, they got control of the people, and so it's going to happen. They're going to keep it. This is just the start. I mean, seriously, and this is when, like this kind of crazy society that we're living in now, we're going to be going out preaching and teaching under the latter rain. We're going to be bringing them in. That's going to be emptying the churches, and then of course they're going to enforce the mark to try to shut us up. That's happening soon, the latter rain. This is why it's so important. You got to be obedient. Otherwise, you're going to be standing high and dry. And all these blessings that we speak of happening every month, and even now, are because the pulpit and the political desk, they're all owned by Satan now. Because I mean, read the remnant people still, even during all this, still have much praise for the Lord. But nary a one of us would be blessed in this way if we disobeyed. When you obey the Lord, all the promises of the Lord are yours to have. And if you would like to check out some of the promises I have, all the promises from the New Testament, as well as from the books of Psalms and Proverbs, listed on the website. It's just remnantofgod.org/promises.htm. There are so many that if you were to print that page out, you'd need 98 pieces of paper. And I only put one space between each promise. And so anyway, and I didn't even do that. Years ago, we were hoping and thinking our discernment was off kilter a tad because, yeah, the Lord wants us to do the School of the Prophets kind of a thing, but not in-house. We tried it, and it failed. But while they were there, while they were here, the students, I had them, you know, I want every single promise that you can find in the New Testament written down. And that was there while all the other studies that we were doing. I says, okay, that's your project before you leave. And then since we had some time left, I said, okay, throw in Psalms and Proverbs. And so Jesus said in John 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And by the way, and this is for our little ones in the church, our cute little small humans. notice what it says. You may know this already because Sister Fran or Sister Mindy probably already shared this with you, but when I saw this the other day, as I was going through my notes and stuff and things pop up, I was reminded of this, and I figured I'd throw it out there again in case we got some young kids that weren't around when this was shared before. But Proverbs chapter 7, check this out, verses 2 and 3. The Lord says, keep my commandments and live, in my law as the apple of thine eye. And now check out verse 3. I think this is so neat. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. And we all know, I'll get into that about the heart in a minute here, but why does he say bind them upon your fingers, little ones? Do me a favor right now. Count your fingers. How many do you have? 10, right? And how many commandments are there? 10. Our 10 fingers help us to remember his law and all that we put our hands to in life. Now look down at your toes there. You got 10 of them too. And those 10 toes remind us of his law on the path of life that we walk. And then when you go outside on a nice sunny day and you look up at the sky, that blue color also reminds us of the 10 commandments as well. Because the 10 commandments are carved out of blue sapphire. And so that's just how important it is. He's doing everything he can to reveal it to us. Now notice this too. You know, as I stated earlier, just because some people don't know why their sin is bringing them turmoil in life doesn't mean that God is specifically targeting them at all. Mankind has been given free will to accept the love of God or reject it. Yes, most people do discover their turmoil was all their own fault due to their being raised in a family or in a church that truly doesn't obey or even love the Lord, but because it wasn't their fault, it doesn't mean that they will skate through life happy as a lark without ever having some problem come upon them because of their sinfulness. In fact, those problems show the love of the Lord. When the problems come, some cry out to God and he comes to them, because when you have these sinful traits, if you will, that Paul was talking about in regards to being wretched, because you're still standing in the corrupted flesh before, you know, it's changed in the twinkling of an eye if you're part of the Gideon band, or changed when you rise out of the grave, whatever. And so it's not that the Lord is focusing and attacking you, it's just that your sinful choices brought you a place to where he can't protect you from those things. And then hopefully you cry out to him for help and he'll give it. A good example of that would be, like, you know, take the diet of the modern society, wherein if a Christian was to tell you that eating biblically unclean foods will cause you to get all sorts of disease, the fact it was a biblical reality regarding what we should and should not eat will cause many people to just simply laugh out loud and walk away thinking you're some religious fanatic that can't see straight. But will their open denial of such truths as this prevent them from getting sick later on? No, not at all. The same holds true to God's law and how he designed his law. As we appear to be getting within just a few years of sharing the law of crime, if that, and then, of course, exposing the mark of the beast, which is a direct attack on God's law, as we know, and specifically commandment number 4, we know that if kept, the law, it proves we worship the God of the Bible, and not the God of the world that invented the fake Sunday Sabbath in the first place. So nearly 8 billion people on earth have no clue that Sunday was never mentioned in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation as being a Sabbath of God. But will their ignorance prevent their damnation once the loud cry goes forth? No, it won't. No doubt there are probably many millions, if not billions, of Sunday-keeping Christians in their graves that will arise on that great and dreadful day to gate to heaven because the Lord winked at their times of ignorance, because the religious leaders refused to teach the truth, and some actually prevented them from getting their hands on the Bible, and which was Rome doing it, and then Rome even translated the Bible into Latin to make it to where even if they do get their hands on it, they can't understand it. That's how much they fear that Bible, and for some crazy reason, Christians out there decide, yeah, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to trust the pastor because he went to seminary. That's crazy. The God of all that is seen and unseen wrote a book for you so that he can talk to you every morning or evening whenever you decide to read it. And so the Lord saw their hearts. The people that are in the graves now that thought Sunday was truly the Sabbath and they did the best they could to keep it holy. Well, the Lord, he saw their hearts and he knew that they did all that they knew to do to please him. And so they're going to gain heaven when Jesus returns, because twice in the scriptures it says the Lord winked at our ignorance, right? But after the latter rain falls, which for all intents and purposes can be falling in more abundance. I know there are some preachers out there saying, and I used to think it was sprinkling some years ago, and to some extent you can't say that because of the fact that the former rain is on you if you have the Holy Spirit, but the latter rain, no, it falls more abundantly. That's going to be coming down in torrents pretty soon. And I would think that you can count the amount of years on your hand that it'll be here with fingers left over. And so after the latter rain falls and the obedient remnant goes forth on the loud cry, wherein because of the double portion of the Holy Spirit being within us, the Lord will give us, oh, praise his name, the Lord is going to give us the exact words that are going to cut each and every heart he sends to us on the planet. Not a single now, this is all right there, in the Word and in Spirit of Prophecy as well. We got a double whammy, if you will, for lack of a better word. Oh, okay. What? Okay. All right. So, as I was saying, not a single person. I saw somebody say there was no audio or something, but it was a mistake. So, not a single person alive is going to say that God did not warn them that the mark of the beast is in fact Sunday laws and the seal of God is in fact his seventh-day Sabbath, written in stone by a God that never changes. As a matter of fact, I have a video showing how the seal is actually found inside commandment number 4. He made it that easy for us to find this. And the mark, the Pope even says it in writing. Yeah, it's their mark of authority. So everybody's going to know. They're all going to know the truth, because that's how powerful our God is. Just like at the end of the 1,000 years when he wipes away the self-deception and all of a sudden they realize, oh man, did we mess up. And then all their sins are shouted from the rooftops, right? And they're about to burn for all eternity. Well, not for all eternity, but they're burn away for all eternity. In other words, most of them are going to become ash in a moment. The rest are going to burn a little longer. Satan, of course, he's going to burn for every sin that's been dumped on him, because when we accept Christ as Savior, all the sins that he tempted us with go right back on him. And we all know that because we studied the sanctuary about the scapegoat and all that stuff a couple of years ago, or a year ago, for over 2 years. So, they're going to know. Everybody's going to know, because the God of all creation is going to make it because we're obedient, he's going to be able to use us, give us the words to share with them that they're not going to doubt in any way, shape, or form. They're going to know what we're sharing is absolute truth. But because most don't love the Lord or even read his word to discover not just the love that he offers, but the power he gives his obedient people so as to stand firm when the mark is enforced, literally billions are going to receive the mark of the beast anyway and die because they're taught to see it as no big deal. Seriously, that's why the general conference of the SDA Church put it in writing before all that it's no big deal if they're opening up Sunday-keeping churches because they know the mark's coming, the Jesuits are running that church, and they know that when we go out there and declare that the mark is, of course, Sunday laws, and the Pope even admits it, for what, the last few decades they've been calling us idiots and cults, and or one guy in a Seventh-day Adventist magazine called me a leech on the another leech on the SDA Church, some guy that only calls himself Nicholas. Why? Because I don't uplift self. I don't have to give my last name. It's about Christ, not about me. And so they're doing everything they can to make us look bad so that when we go forth, as they know it's going to happen, because the Jesuits read the Bible too, they got to try to figure out how to get around all this. That's why you see the vaccine and all this other stuff. They're setting the stage so that it'll be so much easier to flip from vaccine to the mark, as well as the climate change thing. That's all part of it, too. I mean, that's why you see it on the passports and all this other stuff that's happening now in regards to the vaccine. But I'll get into that later. But the basic reality is because this truth we are about to present to the world is so powerful, and they have now absolute concrete evidence in their very own hearts that what we shared with them was in fact 100% true. The fact we keep the law thanks to another promise of the Lord who stated in 2 Corinthians 3:3 that he will help us keep his law by carving all 10 commandments in the fleshly tables of the heart. Yeah, that's 2 Corinthians 3:3. And so when the wicked look on and see we're doing what they know they should be doing, because they know it's true. The Lord gave us utterance. The words we shared were perfectly designed to water the seed someone else put in that person's heart days or decades ago. And the Lord knows exactly what person he's going to send to each and every one of us. He's going to give us the words that are going to light up that seed and start growing it. But will they allow it to increase? I mean, seriously, they've been taught to believe a lie for so long it'll be offensive to them even though they know it's true. It's like even now when you say something that they know is true, what do? They get angry because they can't rebuke it. See, this is why the people that are attacking us, and as a matter of fact there's one out there now that used to be part of our numbers that's actually building a page about all this information he has about me, but it's all made up because everybody's already seen those videos. It's all made up. It's all fiction. But when we present the truth, as 1 Timothy 5:20 says, 19-20 says to do, or 19-21, we aren't going to lie. We ain't going to make stuff up to make ourselves look good. We're going to do what the Lord says to do out of love for that person so as to prevent them from falling further. And we back it up with the witnesses. But they can't do this. So they got to make this stuff up, and this is why they're going to attack us the way they're going to attack us in the days ahead. But with the latter rain also comes extra courage, so it ain't going to get you bothered in one bit. But think about this as well. Satan's going to make you think it's going to be fearful right now because you ain't got the rain yet. He's going to try to do everything he can to get you to a frame of mind that you start veering off the path, because if you stay on the path, he knows there's a big old rainstorm headed your way, and he wants you off the path to avoid all that rain. And so they're going to attack us out of hatred, hoping that in persecuting us somehow the prophesied judgment's not going to fall on them. Yeah, I know what that sounds crazy, but we've all seen people do this all our lives. I mean, be it the 5-year-old sibling who got caught stealing cookies who then suddenly wants to blame you, the other sibling, because they didn't want to stand alone in their turmoil, to something as idiotic as road rage. I mean, misery truly does love company. The term partners in crime wasn't something that was just made up to have a clever phrase to coin. I mean, history confirms many criminals prefer an accomplice. I remember when I was a hood, there was a lot of times, it just seemed more comfortable to have somebody with me when we did something illegal. And so soon, everyone alive will have to make a choice to obey or disobey the God of the Bible. Now, there's no getting around that. It's prophesied. It's going to happen. It's a done deal. We already see, you know, the road signs, if you will. And none of them are going to be able to say they were never told or they weren't convicted by the truth we shared. Seriously, they're already, Satan's got a bunch of people already testing that claim or that line. You know, I'm not convicted yet. Yeah, I understand what you just said. It's true, yeah, but I'm not really convicted. That's an out. I mean, how many of us have heard that statement come from people who are hearing what we said about everything from dress reform to pork chops? I mean, that self-deception will not prevent their damnation any more than it would have prevented the death of Uzzah thousands of years ago when he did what he thought was right, even though he should have known better. In fact, King David should have known better regarding how to transport the Ark of the Covenant from one place to the next that day. Now do you see why it's not safe to sit in an apostate church? These are last days, brothers and sisters. 99.999% of the pastors out there are wolves. You have more... It would be easier to find a wolf than it would be to find the coronavirus. You know, with that kind of odds. You know, it's amazing how many false prophets, like Jesus said, many false prophets. I mean, seriously, placing that ark on an ox cart with all sorts of pomp and circumstance flurrying all around it will not prevent certain death that day at all. I mean, notice what it says in Numbers 4, verse 15. And remember, I'm going over in time purposely because I'm not going to do the mini sermon we used to do on communion Sabbaths. I'm just going to let this study go forward. Otherwise, I was going to split it in half, make two studies out of it. But it just has to stay together. And so, right after this study, we're going to go right into communion, and then that takes like 3-5 minutes or something like that. And so, anyway, Numbers 4, verse 15. It says, and when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set, you know, forward or leave, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burdens of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, all of Israel was aware of this as they frequented the sanctuary daily, right? And so for the Ark of the Covenant to be placed on an ox cart wherein the dumb animals have no clue as to their precious cargo, nor did they know how to avoid pitfalls in the road so as to not jostle the cart, their lack of knowledge would not have been able to... I mean, they just can't... They see the rocky road in front of them. They don't know what's going to cause the Ark to tip, is what I'm getting at here. And so, when it happened, it didn't change God's decision against Uzzah. I mean, notice what happened. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel. I think we're getting there. Yeah, let's see. I dwell between the cherubims and... this explains how it should have been done. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went up with all the people that were with him at Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Okay, this is where he messes up, rather. I got the verses later to where he realizes he messed up. And so verse 3 says, and they set the Ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. In other words, they, I guess, whipped the ox, whatever, when he had to go whatever way. So what did the Lord say about carrying the ark? I mean, it clearly stated in Numbers 7-9, but unto the sons of Kohath, the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear the ark upon their shoulders, right? Did I just read that a little while ago? Oh, no. Yeah, I never went there. So, yeah, that was number 7-9. Sorry about going too fast there, Brother Sean. Thanks for helping out. And so, what happened when they disobeyed the Lord on us? Well, jumping back to 2 Samuel 6. Sorry, bro. Verses 6 and 7. I'll give you a moment to get there. But 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, and when... Well, here, let me put the text chat in the room. There. And it says SDR kids up there because this is how this works for the SDR kids isn't really in the room. They're only in the stream. It's really strange the way I set that up, and I'm really shocked that it worked. But anyway, that's why you'll see the text chat now on the stream, those of you that are on the stream. Because Brother Sean's putting in the verses. And so what did I leave off? Okay, yeah, 6 verses. Okay, here's what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, when they came to when they came to his threshing floor, which obviously had an unstable path towards it, right? Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. So again, like I said earlier, if ignorance is bliss, does it mean you're not going to get cancer if you keep chomping on those pork chops? No, you're still going to get it. I mean, it's just like gravity. If you jump off a building, you're still going to, your fall is going to end rather quickly, whatever's below that cliff. And so Uzzah no doubt did what he thought was right to do, but he never would have thought to do that had the ark been carried as God commanded. Because mankind isn't a dumb ox. He's going to know, oh, I better not put my foot there because that's kind of a deep hole. Kind of reminds me of that, there's a video on YouTube where the Catholics have these guys come walking in and they got this big statue of Mary on this platform with the, you know, like with the handles on it so that four guys can carry it on their shoulders, and they walk in, everything's cool until they try to turn a corner. And one of the guys bumps into the pew, so he kind of bends himself a little bit to get around the edge of the pew, which causes their precious statue to tip, and all of a sudden it's gone. It hits the ground and shatters in a million pieces. Or maybe a few pieces, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, it's just like carrying the Ark of the Covenant on the ox cart. But granted, that statue is a demonic idol. But I'm always reminded of that because I think the Lord actually allowed for that to happen just to make a point to all of them there. This is, they all worship these statues. They bow before them. They kiss them. They touch them. I just got another picture. Remember that picture I had on the website, and I got in a couple of videos, that statue of Jupiter in the Vatican that renamed Peter, the first pope, where he's got his foot sticking out. You could barely see. It's just got slits for where the toes are. The whole foot is totally deformed. Those little slits are gone, and I'll show it later if I could find out where it's at again. But boy, they haven't stopped rubbing that thing to where, or kissing it. That's how much they worship it. And so the Lord allowed it to be destroyed right before their eyes, just like when Dagon fell. And so did David do the right thing here after he saw what was happening to Uzzah? Well, yeah, after studying up the Word of God as he should have done before, and we see he did that. It's actually in 1 Chronicles. Let's see, I'm going a little bit too long here. Oh, okay. No, I'm not. I have hardly any notes left now. So I'm thinking we're going to be done here 5-10 minutes. And so anyway, 1 Chronicles 15 verses 12 to 15 is what on the blog? What I'm sharing here? Okay. No, what we're doing here right now is not on the blog. It's in the live stream and the text chat, you know. So anyway, 1 Chronicles 15, verses 12 to 15 says, And it said unto him, or 12 to 15, yeah, and it said unto him, or them rather, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, you know, like when Uzzah died, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order, or obedience, as we call it today. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. And that's the word I was looking for, staves, you know, those poles or whatever. You know, like that statue in that Catholic church, those are staves. It's kind of similar to see on the side of a casket with the pallbearers. That's considered a stave on each side. And so anyway, with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. So just as Uzzah died for not knowing about the unchangeable command of God, so have billions of people died the last 6,000 years. And this includes Christians, the last 2,000 of those years that have died of many different diseases over the centuries, who ate unclean foods, So shall billions who refuse to keep God's sanctified Sabbath on day seven will soon die too? You know, when the latter rain falls and then they start enforcing the mark and these people start getting it because they want to get their cars and candy bars. I mean, if the Sabbath was kept by angels long before Adam and Eve were ever created and all of mankind kept, you know, the Sabbath that way when they understood it, you know, since the Garden of Eden, and 100% of every Christian kept Sabbath holy each week until the Bishop of Rome conned Constantine into passing the first Sunday laws on March 7th, 321 A.D., which happens to be March 7th of 2006 when Bush gave power onto the executive order of the 501c3, same date. And then, of course, Trump made it permanent law on December 2nd, 2016, in the middle of the night at about 4 a.m. on Sabbath day. Yeah, is a dig against. So you think Trump's a Christian? He may think he is, but the devil's got a lot more control over that man than he and most people realize. But that's the end times. And so they were able to con, the Bishop of Rome and his prelates were able to, he wasn't a pope yet, but they were able to con Constantine into doing Sunday laws. And but still, not every single solitary Christian agreed with that, you know. Hence the reason for a lot of the killings. But those that decided to keep Sunday holy even after the church declared, like when we go out and the final church goes out under the latter rain, and the truth is declared in the loud cry, they're not going to have any excuse to escape damnation and hellfire, because the words we proclaimed during the loud cry were completely understood by 100% of them, just as prophecy said it would be. They all understand it. And because they never bothered to study their Bibles or even trust the God of creation, when their creature comforts, careers, their toys, and their candy bars are threatened with removal by the U.S. government or any other, well, the U.S. government is going to do it first, of course, but they're going to keep Sunday holy. So as to keep all that they ever known that has gained, that they have gained that brought them peace. You know, that's what they're going to keep all of it. That's more important to them because they've never read a Bible, so it's really not that important to them. They don't know that it is really that important to them, but unless you read it, you really don't think anything of it. I mean, seriously, even a Rolls Royce is subject to rust, and they look at that more in, something that's going to give them a lot more joy in life than a Bible, you know, or the Word of God, which is going to get them eternal life. I mean, the people will die because they seek to keep their lives in a direct fulfillment of what Jesus said in Matthew 16. Perfect prophecy, Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26. He said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so most people are going to gain the whole world and lose their own souls. According to them, their world is either a Rolls Royce or a brand new Jetta. I mean, it doesn't matter. Whatever they got in the driveway or whatever kind of house they're in, or like, let's just say they just won the lottery. Yeah. They can buy and sell like crazy now. And you're telling me I can't unless I sign this paper. Where do I sign? You know, they're going to go for it. You know, when the mark is enforced, everyone, and this includes believers and non-believers alike, everyone on the planet must make this decision all on their own. You can't follow mommy and daddy. You can't follow brother and sister. You can't even follow people in the pews. It's on your, this is your personal, individual salvation or damnation. You're the one who makes the decision. So if after they hear the message of the loud cry that proves to them with perfect clarity deep in their hearts that choosing to obey mankind to keep a man-made Sabbath over and above the obeying the Creator God by keeping a 6,000-year-old Sabbath means they receive the mark of the beast, for they have decided with their own minds to break God's Sabbath so as to buy and sell. They will keep their livelihood, yes, but only for a couple of years. For at the end of those years, the powers that be shall then change the law to not just prevent buying and selling, because we're not shutting up. The pews are emptying, and the guys that are so much into buying and selling. See, this is why the 501c3 is so perfect for these preachers of filthy lucre, these wolves on these pulpits. Because they know with it, they can make a lot more money. They're even tax-exempt. And it's not just the constitutional-type tax-exempt that pastors are supposed to have. I pay my taxes because I'm not going to offend anyone because Jesus paid his taxes. But the fact of the matter is, I don't have to if I didn't, you know, if I push the issue in an IRS office, proving I'm a pastor. I don't have to have a 501c3. There's videos on YouTube which literally says, you know, the judge is nodding his head up and down. The defending attorney and the prosecuting attorney, when the question came forward about do you have to pay taxes without a 501c3 if you're a pastor, they all agreed no, right there on camera. But try to explain that to, you know, a bloodthirsty IRS agent. But still, that doesn't matter. Jesus told Peter to go fishing, get the coin, and then pay the taxes for him and Peter. But of course, Doug Batchelor left that verse out when he was explaining why he got three 501c3s. And I got proof of that in a video and all that on the website if you want it. I'll share it later if you want it. Just remind me. So anyway, the law is going will then be changed. You know, that buy and sell law is going to be changed that says a death penalty is going to be written that demands those that would still refuse to break God's Sabbath must die. Because now they've been dwindled. You know, the people that were part of our ranks have been, you know, thinned out. You know, because there's going to be a lot of people, even in the SDR church, they're going to go, I can't handle this, man. I haven't had a real meal in a couple of months. You know, you got these crummy meals you're having. You might be homeless. You might be this, whatever. And then now they're going to kill me? Oh, man, you've gone that far. Why not go the rest? Because now if you go through the plagues, you're never going to die. Because they're killing the Christians all over the place, and when this buy and sell thing goes down, they're going to kill Christians even more because they're going to blame us, because they're going to make... seriously. If you don't think they can convince the people, the sheeple, if you will, because that is actually a word now in the dictionary, if you think they can't convince all the sheeple of the world around that all the calamities that have overwhelmingly increased, which they're going to do in the next year or two, guaranteed, prophesied, so they're going to get all off the chart, and they're going to say the only way that we could stop these calamities is to keep Sunday holy. But that's after Satan appears and acts like he's Jesus. Why? Because we're out there telling everybody this is what they're going to do. The loud cry fell. Or the rain fell, and we're out there pushing out the loud cry. So when they finally get to the point where it's okay, they weeded it all the way down to, let's say, oh, I don't know, 144,000? Because that's exactly how it's going to come down to. 144,000 people are still going to stand firm and says, no, we're not going for it. So then they make it legal, just like they did in Esther's day, to kill us. And then they'll set... you know, the bill's passed, and then they'll have to set an enforcement date later. That's how it's been going on since time began. A bunch of false prophets out there saying otherwise, though. But yeah, we know. Just read Esther. You know, it's even Sister White said Esther is what happened in Esther's day is going to happen in our days. But these people that are in open sin, they can't see it. Why? Well, if the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the guy that wrote it. Okay, that's just common sense. So anyway, when they do that, it is then that the plagues of Revelation will fall and all the people have been either marked by the beast for keeping his Sabbath of Sunday or sealed by God for keeping the true Sabbath of the Creator. And when those plagues start, the killings end. Absolutely end. And I have all that evidence on the 1 Hour with the Beast page on the website from Scripture and from Spirit of Prophecy. Unedited Spirit of Prophecy, by the way. You know, we don't want to be sharing books that have been rewritten by Jesuits. And so, for as prophesied, we all know that they have, when they make this legal to worldwide to break God's holy Sabbath so as to force all the people to keep the Pope's Sabbath in direct denial of the God of the Bible, this is, well, seriously, why? Why would they want to do this? Is it to force them to worship the dying God of this world? Yes, that's exactly what it is. It's Satan who has, as we know, was prophesied to demand that all on earth worship him. He wants to be worshipped. Worship just means obey. Obedient to him, right? Now, the easiest way for him to get everybody to obey him is to get them used to living in lies, because that's what he's all about. That's why Hollywood is so popular, the music industry, the video games, all the lies that are out there in society. And if someone has been raised in a house that's all they've been in, you know, preaching all sorts of strange things about Christianity that don't exist in the Bible, yeah, when they tell you that you got to keep Sunday holy, they're going to think, well, no big deal, I've been keeping Sunday holy all along, and they'll go for it. Those are the people that actually get it in the forehead, because they make the conscious decision, yeah, forget you. Yeah, I know what you're saying is true, but I'm not going to discount these guys that went to a seminary for 8 years. They know more about the Bible than I do. Well, actually, a 10-year-old kid in our church knows more about the Bible than they do, because they don't read their Bibles. So you can't use that excuse, saying that your theologian is who you're going to trust. So anyway, the lie of Satan that the Sabbath of God, which is declared holy from Genesis to Revelation, has been moving all sorts of wolves on the pulpits to say not only was the Sabbath changed without a single Bible verse to back it up, they also claim Sabbath is only for the Jews, or as the SDA conference stated in 2015, it's no big deal to keep Sabbath of the beast system in Rome. No big deal. I mean, after all, this is to be expected, as the General Conference has already created and put forth all, before all, an image of worship to the beast in their long prophesy 501c3. They are obeying the Pope. That's why the Seventh-day Adventist General Conference sends tithe, Seventh-day Adventist tithings to the Pope. They have no choice. It's just like with anything else with the 501c3. They got to say homosexuals are okay and Allah's God, because they got to be political correct for the second beast, and they got to be spiritually correct for the first beast. They're under the contract. They can't, if they unsign it, they say, I want out. Well, yeah, they'll let them, but you got to have to pay millions in back taxes, penalties, and excise taxes. All their lies are nothing more than a way to cultivate an army of non-believers in the last few days of life on earth that keep Sunday holy by law in the coming years, by man's law. And so, being under obedience to Satan, they're going to do all that they can to force us to do the same thing right up to plague number 6, which, as we know, happens when they all gather together globally at Armageddon, or some like to echo that which was written, Gog and Magog, to seek to kill us so as to rid the planet of the only ones left that obey the God of the Bible, because now Satan's got everybody on the planet worshiping him. But it is then our God comes to fight for us, just as surely as he did for David when Goliath took a single step towards him. And so, for those riding the fence on this long prophesied event that is to come to fruition in our lifetime, I echo that which was penned long ago in Joshua 24:15. And most of you would probably know this one by heart. You should choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. With all that said, and with the hearts already prepared for communion, it is now time for us to break for 15 minutes so as to wash each other's feet, and then so as to further prepare for communion. So if Brother Dwayne or somebody else wants to get up there and start sharing some music for 15 minutes, we'll be back, and we will share in the communion with our Lord, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ. See you in 15. We owe to the Lord. The verses I'll be sharing on the screen here, I think. Yeah, it's just the bottom there. Because this screen here, that's a lot of verses in regards to foot washing and communion. But that last passage is where I'm going to be reading from here in a moment. Let me get my notes. Actually, 26 to 29. I'm going to read 26 to 29 first, and then I'll go back to 23 to 26. 1 Corinthians 11. And for those of you that are only in the chat room and not on the stream, Brother Sean or someone will put the verses in the room for you there. And okay, we're all good. Oh, hold on. Let me just make sure this is good here. Okay. It is. Okay, so we've all done the foot washing, and that's called the ordinance of humility, if you will, because when Christ went around and he washed the feet of the apostles, it was to show that we are to be servants unto each other and not to seek the higher place and all that good stuff. And I mean, I've done some, like if we go back on here, let me show you, because I can get there quick enough doing it this way. I would think, let me just put the remnant of God. It's not? You can't hear me? Test? Yeah, they can't hear me. What's going on here? They can hear me on the... okay. Let's see if... Okay, good. It's picking it up where it should. All right. But yeah, I'm going to be sharing from what you see on the screen here. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. I'm going to start actually from 26 to 29. I'm going to read that first. And let me get my notes. Oh, yeah, I was going to show how, you know, because I was explaining to some extent, and I didn't know the mic was off, that when we do the foot washing, I used to, years ago, I used to, let me just show you, I used to always do an in-depth explanation as the, for the reasons of communion, well, foot washing and then communion. And if you go here, if you go to the gold gift box up there and just click that, that's where all the sermons are. And the old ones here, this is before we understood that we weren't supposed to use Ellen White on the pulpit, but it turns out that was an edited book. And so all the sermons that have Ellen White in them, as well as not in them, because I don't use a lot of Ellen White regardless, they're all in there. But if you scroll down and let's just say into the middle and you look for communion, there's testimony Sabbath, the Lord's Supper right there, okay? If you click that, because that's like 5 years, 6 years ago, I'll probably be explaining why we do foot washing there. So, because that's strictly just about communion when you get that old, because like years later I started doing it with mini sermons, which we didn't do today. And so let me go back to that. All right. So 1 Corinthians 11 verses 26 to 29 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And this is why, well, let me read the next verse because it explains it. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, or not caring about what he did on Calvary. And so this is why we often alert the people in the church family a week, sometimes 2 weeks, before we do communion, depending upon how the Holy Spirit reveals to us, because we don't set dates on the communion service. It just so happens he just reminds us every 3 months. But this time we had 3 or 4 weeks notice, because when we were planning to do it, we had an ice storm the Sabbath prior, and then decided to push the testimony service up because January has 5 Sabbaths in it. And so we had 2 or 3 weeks advance notice of the communion. So that's why we're doing it today instead of 2 weeks ago or even last week. All right, so let's go into these two verses here, 20 or three verses, 23 to 26. But I'm going to have to stop in the middle so that we're going to pray, because like when I get to do this in remembrance of me, I think that's verse 25. I should have tagged him, left the tags in there. But anyway, this is what it says in verses 23 to 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so that actually replaces the feast days. This is what he says that we need to do every now and then in remembrance of what he did for us. And so now we're going to get on our knees. We're going to pray for a moment, ask him to bless us as we do this. And please stay on your knees, because then I'll finish the passage and then we'll drink of the grape juice, or wine as the Bible calls it, because wine in the scriptures means fermented or unfermented grape juice. And then after we're done drinking that, I'll announce the service is ended, and then somebody, Brother Joe or Dwayne, put in a final song, and put in the final song, and then the service is ended, because we'll actually be in prayer anyway. So, all right, if you could please kneel. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have asked your Son to do, and thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. And we also thank the Holy Spirit that is within us, that reminds us of this every 3 months, that we need to gather together and get the dust off our toes when we do the foot washing, not only for the humility, the ordinance of humility, but also to remove some of the stain of the world. And that's why we don't need to wash the whole body, as Jesus told Peter. We just need to wash from moment to moment the last 3 months or so. Because we are obedient, Father. When we sin, we confess and repent. And so thank you for revealing unto us and giving us the time to repent. Kind of like the way you did with the Jews with the feast days, where they prepared for 10 days for the Day of Atonement. We get a week or two or whatever, and then we prepare for this. And we're doing it exactly as your Holy Spirit reveals to us. And so thank you for blessing us as we do this. And thank you, Father, and for blessing this bread that represents your Son's body that was broken for us, because we have to literally break it off the loaf to be able to consume it. And we consume it the same way we consume the word. Like Jeremiah said, we found thy words and we did eat them. And so thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us and continue to do for us, especially in the days ahead, because we know what time it is. And that's only because of you. Another promise. And so thank you, Father, for giving us all that we need and blessing this bread as we eat it. And with that, we eat the bread. Okay. If you're still on your knees, we will continue to pray by saying, Father, thank you for blessing that bread. And now we uplift the cup unto you and pray that you bless it as well. Because we know this represents the blood of your Son that was spilled for us. And thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only begotten Son unto us so that we can gain salvation for no cost. We can come and buy salvation without price because your Son paid the price. And so thank you, Father, for blessing this cup as we drink it, as you did the bread a moment ago. And we do acknowledge the death and the resurrection of your Son. And I hope and pray that we can continue to do this in your kingdom for all eternity as well. But just being there alone is thanks enough, I would think, Father. But thank you for blessing this cup. And with that, we drink. And with that, the service is ended. But before we end, Father, thank you for being with us as we gathered here. We're going to offer up a song here in a moment, in a way of thanks as well. And thank you for always being there with us each and every day in these coming days as they're getting more and more strange. But thank you for giving us more and more wisdom to handle it and faith. And with that, we thank you for all this in the name of your precious Son, our Savior and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Sure, the mic's on everywhere. Probably heard me whistling because I realized a minute ago that I gotta use the mic to get the music for the stream and everything and the recording, because I'm trying to record using the mic, which you're gonna get background noises. And you may have heard the pump turn on too, but I don't know. Thanks, Brother Gordon. But I don't know. I just don't feel right. Why don't we close in prayer all the way? What do you guys think? Don't we usually pray after we have the song? Yeah, we usually pray. So yeah, let's close out in prayer. If you can kneel, please do so. Oh, wow, a little pad down there still has my knee dent in it. It's not big enough for both knees. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with your presence today. It was just an amazing service as usual. You're always, always there to give us that which we need. So thank you for changing the showbread as well as blessing the bread, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for Melchizedek. Thank you for reminding us of the communion service. And Jesus, thank you so much for making all of this possible. And we offer this prayer and this praise to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of that name we pray in. And that name is the only name that grants salvation for all eternity. And that name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.